Well, men, it is a great pleasure to be here. And with that sun hitting me, I basically can't see you. So this is working out really good. Because I can tell you that after a day and a half up here and none of you looking in the mirror. Oh, my. Okay, let's get back in the sun. My subject is Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. Is going to start from there, and we're going to work our way around a little bit. Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. And this same passage is also in Mark chapter 2, and you'll find it in verses 1 through 11, and in Matthew chapter 9, 1 through 8. But my assignment was out of Luke, so we're going to spend a lot of time in Luke today, because I think it'll, at least in my mind, after, 3 weeks of thinking about it and considering, what am I going to say? How am I going to accomplish the goal that's been set for me here with this topic? And I got to tell you, this is one of the most challenging messages I've ever tried to put together. And I appreciate that. It's honestly, I like easy, straightforward, it makes sense to me, and I can just charge. I had to think about how I was going to say this and how I was going to share it and make sense of it for all of us. And hopefully that's going to happen today. And if you do have questions after we're done, obviously there's a few minutes, but later on, certainly you can find us, and I'd be happy to talk to you about what my thinking was on this. Because it's not just this passage, it's how Jesus is transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant, because he clearly was. We're going to read 17 through 26. The passage, the specific part is verse 24. Picking it up in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Just even reading this, I'm almost brought to tears. Can you see the picture here? And then the final verse here, 26. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray. Father, we read these words, but if we would use our imagination, I once heard a preacher call it our sanctified imaginators, we should be able to see this scene. We should be able to comprehend the dynamics in that crowd, in the listeners, in Jesus, and in the paralytic. In the ones who lowered him through the roof, and the scribes and the Pharisees standing there, waiting to find a place to accuse. What a powerful scene it is for us. Ask, Lord, as we dig into this and we see how this was part of the process of the Son of Man with great authority showing the world the way from the old to the new. We pray for your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to give you definitions of authority. From the Greek, the word in your Strong's will be 1849. That'll be the number. And it means power to act. What good's power if you can't do anything with it, right? I mean, I hear a generator over there, inverter back there, and it's running some power. If it was just coming up here and nothing is happening, it wasn't doing us any good. But because it can be complete the circuits and get all the way into this equipment, we can have power. We can have power to act. It's a usia from the word 1832. It's exestia, E-X-E-S-T-I. I'm a Greek scholar, not at all. That means it's permitted, it's lawful. And that comes from two Greek words, 1510 and 1537. 1510 is E-I-M-I, and 1537 is E-X, so it's E-X-E-I-M-I. And it means from, I am. Huh. Kind of cool, huh? Authority is from I am. I like that part. Now, I also looked it up in the dictionary, the English dictionary, and it means a power or admitted right to command or act. Good, that makes good sense. Commanding influence. Sometimes just the fact that you have influence over people without a specific title or job or anything like that. I was a vice president of Safeway. It gave me certain authority because it said VP in front of my name. I earned that, right? But that's the point is, before I got there, some of it had already been given to me by those I would lead because they saw that I was making sense in what I was trying to do. Commanding influence. Weight. I've accomplished that. I've got authority because I got weight. Thank you, Kevin. One person got it. Did you know that we couldn't tell the age of Esau? We had Jacob figured out. That still didn't work today. It also means importance or credit. Finally, this audience is slow. Did you guys not get your coffee this morning? Okay. From now on, when I stop for a pause like that, it's called a pregnant pause. You're supposed to laugh or applaud or something. There, that's better. Okay. Pardon me? A sign, yeah. Applause, laugh. There you are. Applause. The person or persons exercising power or control, they're the authority. An accepted source of information. Is this our authority? Yeah, authority over us and over how we are going to conduct ourselves. It's an expert. You want somebody who has knowledge about it. There you're an authority. A warrant for action or a legal precedent. That's kind of interesting. Now, I've asked Elliot to bring up my prop. No, I just mentioned applause and I'll get it, right? Okay. Yeah, I want you all to know it's empty, so I'm gonna cock it here and show you if I can get my hands in the right spot. This is an AR-15. It's empty. There's nothing in the chamber. There's no magazine in there. It's completely empty, right? How does that sound, though? The world thinks this is an authority. The world would use this to accomplish their authority. The only authority the world tends to recognize is power. And the one who's got the biggest guns, the most army, the most weapons, and of course, pardon? Biggest buttons. This is the authority. What authority does this inanimate object have? None. Okay, but if you'd come get it, please. I may have him come back. You know, just kind of dramatic, isn't it? I mentioned to some folks that I was going to. Thank you, bud. that I was going to do this, and some people said, don't in any way point it towards that crowd, because there's a whole bunch of concealed carry there, and you're happy to hear this. That's right. I don't know what that was, but it sounded good. Okay, all this power and might and all this authority, the tanks, the ships that shoot a shell that weighs as much as a Volkswagen 25 miles and, you know, stuff like that. Or Tomahawk missiles from 750 miles away. Okay, all this authority and all this law is designed to motivate people. The behavior, the mechanism that it's trying to use is what? Fear. If I had that loaded up and I did point it at you, would you have a moment of fear? Yeah, because I could accidentally pull the trigger or I could deliberately pull the trigger. Either way, fear. That's the authority our government has. That's the authority that world government has, and that's the authority, the fear, the motivating mechanism that the Old Testament had. And as we review our scriptures, we're going to see what God's view and what his definition of authority is, and we must know it. Let's see the condition and the circumstances at this time, though, that we're talking about. So how is Jesus going to transition the people and the thinking and the teaching from the old to the new? I want you to look at two passages with me just to start. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And then I'd also like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Somebody said last night, the ends doesn't justify the means. The end was us from all eternity. So that where we walk, it's holy. So what we do sanctifies places and people as we work with them. How do you get people who are looking down to look up? How do you make a transition? You know, think about it. You're trying, when I occasionally am working with the kids in math, and I can't even get their eye contact to see if I can figure out kind of what they're thinking. It's really hard. You know, we use the whiteboards and stuff, and their heads are down. It's challenging sometimes to see where their head is at. Because if they've rolled their eyes up like this, I might as well walk away. We aren't going anywhere. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, what's the current state of affairs for a Jewish person at this time? They're under the Roman rule. Caesar's, he's in charge in Rome. They have local Roman authority, all backed up by what? The army. Fear. You behave or else. Oh, and there's the Roman taxes. And then there's the Roman law behind all of that. That's not all our Jewish friends are dealing with. They've also got the Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, with the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, and the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're busy doing what to the people? Putting a burden on them. And we'll cover that. That's very specifically mentioned in Scripture for us. So Jesus has got to deal with people who are beat down. By the way, what kind of people are you going to deal with? The same way, aren't they? They might be standing up straight and thinking they're in charge and they're powerful and everything like that, but the truth is they're beaten down by our government. And if you don't think so, think about all the places where you are taxed. Think of all the places where the law tells you what to do. Think of all the places where you have really zero authority except to obey or fear. And Jesus sums it up for us a little bit here. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture today. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. I mean, we got laws here. Jesus, what are you doing? But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery. Oh, my. Right, come on in, have lunch with me. You're full of robbery. Last time Jesus is going to be invited to his house for lunch. That's a pregnant pause here. Laugh. That's better. Okay. You are full of robbery and wickedness, you foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But that which is within is, but give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You should tithe, but don't neglect justice and mercy and love. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Full of dead men's bones. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. I mean, it's okay to insult the Pharisees, but don't get us lawyers. Oh, man. And most of us are plenty happy to insult a lawyer. But he said, woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with heavy burdens, hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Nothing to help. Just burden them down. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Time was right. We got a transition. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge you yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And that sounds pretty familiar in the religious world to us too, doesn't it? I'm not going to let you in, and I'm not going to let anybody else. I'm not going in, and I don't want you in either. That's just the way it is. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. And also Luke 19, just a few verses there. Luke 19, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a robber's den. And he was teaching them daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. Don't you dare teach truth around here. Don't you let them look up. Keep their face down. Make sure you grind them. Put them out like a cigarette. That's the nature of what was going on then. And it's not different today. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on every word he said. If we will help them to elevate their eyesight, if we'll help them to look someplace beyond this earth, they'll be excited about it. Jesus has to start that work, though, of transitioning, and he does it for us. Luke, I know. Where's Luke at? I saw him. He said something. He's over there. Okay. Luke, I know you saw the Dead Sea Scrolls down there in Denver. Did anybody else make that trip by any chance? Okay, I was down there too. Did you notice two things that really stuck out to me? They talked about Jesus cleansing the temple. And I saw three different spots. Maybe you saw more. Maybe you didn't see all three. But in the three different spots, I also saw the Dead Sea Scrolls in Seattle about 25 years ago or something like that. There's been a huge change in the presentation from then to now. 25 years ago, the Psalms were there. They said that all of the Psalms are in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they talked about how the scripture was matched by the Dead Sea Scrolls. That is not the nature of the presentation today. In fact, this passage talks about Jesus attacking them. Now, it says it's his house. It says it's his house, and it's a house of prayer, and he drove them out. Huge difference. That presentation talked a little bit about the Jews, talked a little bit about Islam, how that got in there, I have no idea, and talked very little about Christianity. If they hit Christianity, it was only because they didn't know they'd done it. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are excellent verifying information that we can use with people. They accept it when we tell them. But the authorities don't want them to lift their eyes up. The authorities would be happy to have all of you be Muslims, because they can grind a Muslim. The religion grinds them. Christianity doesn't grind anybody. It lifts them up. That was a little bit of a side note, but man, did that impact me to see that. Okay, the other thing, a couple other things to cover here quickly. They also had the synagogues. Now, everything I could kind of gather from that is that it appears that they started during the Babylonian exile, and then there was no temple at that time, so the synagogues got started. And at this point in time, they're scattered around quite a bit. Wherever there was a large enough Jewish population, there'd be a synagogue. And some of it was in the houses, and apparently that's the way it started, was with what we'd call today a house church. And so that's kind of the synagogue picture. It's important to know that. And then finally, there's something else on the scene, and it's John the Immerser. Okay, so let's go back to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, here's your Caesar for you, and Pontius Pilate the governor, and Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iuturia, and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene. So you see the hierarchy, you know, and you got the one at the top, and another one, and all of them taking their skim off of your back. You know? It doesn't quit. When I lived in California, we had a 12.5% state tax at a certain level. And then the city tax was about 8% on everything you bought. And the house taxes, I had a modest condominium. You know, I couldn't afford property. I mean, you know, I've taken divots on a golf course that would cost $100,000 in California. that's a joke. Oh. You got that one. You've seen my divots, huh? Yeah. So, in any event, the house tax on a relatively modest home, which was $600,000, by the way, $1,200 a month. A month! 12.5% of my wages. 39.5% from the federal government. And you can add it up, 39.5%, 12.5%. Let's see, that's about 52. And then there's, let's see, what else is there? Oh, yeah, that's 8% for the city. And then the $12,000 a year plus. Jane, here's your penny. Here's mine. Let's go out. Side. Not out to eat. Not for a drive. I mean outside. And that's their vision for you. That's their vision for all of us. Okay. So let's look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. I probably shouldn't have let myself get astray. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias. So you see the whole hierarchy here. First there's the Romans, and then there's the Jews. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism or an immersion of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, make every ravine be filled. And every mountain hill be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Somebody comes preaching that message to people who are burdened with 60-70% tax rates, and that doesn't count the taxes on your food, and the taxes on your gas, and the taxes on everything that you buy or consume in any fashion. And you bring a message that says there is a salvation. And their head begins to come up. And they've been burdened down with the sins that these Jewish hierarchy has been laying on them. And man, you didn't tithe. The Mormons make you turn in your earnings slip, just like the federal government, so they can make sure that you tithe. Oh. And it's not off the net, folks. It's off the gross. That's before the government whacked you for 50%. And you go and you can say, look, you can have your sins forgiven. You can have salvation. And the heads begin to come up. John was sent ahead to make it ready for Jesus to do the elevating. Jesus is going to do the heavy lifting. But the greatest of all the Old Testament right before him. But I would have you notice that John's immersion for forgiveness of sins did not offer salvation. When Jesus forgave that man his sins, that did not save him. Just getting sins forgiven is not good enough. It's not the end. We got to go further. It's a good start. Back to the passage here in Luke, verses 7 through 18. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be immersed by him, you brood of vipers, who warned... I like how Jesus and John talked. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Oh, repentance and bearing fruit or having an outcome. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And I think it would have been easier. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These are the ones he's going to immerse into, have their sins forgiven. He's saying, guys, that's not going to finish the job. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be immersed, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I immerse you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what was the question from the crowds, from the tax collectors, and even from the soldiers? What shall we do? We don't have the answers. We recognize the truth of what you're saying, but we sure don't have the answers. And so as you're elevating people that you're working with and you're bringing their heads up, they're going to ask you, what shall we do? And we must be ready with answers. Verses 21 through 22 in the same passage, chapter 3. Now when all the people were immersed, Jesus was also immersed, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what did Jesus do? From a different passage, you'll get that he was to fulfill all righteousness is the reason he did it, because John tried to stop him, and that's in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. I'm not going to read the passage about Jesus being tempted by Satan, but you all know it. And then we want to go over to chapter 4, the temptations 1 through 13, then chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Elliot, could you get my coffee and bring it to me, please? It's in my chair. Okay. And Jesus returned to Galilee. This is chapter four, verse 14 and 15. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So when Jesus has done what he's required and been tempted by Satan in ways that none of us would ever be tempted, what does he do? He goes to the synagogues. And he begins teaching. And what was the result of his teaching? Did you catch that? He was praised by all. Later on, he's going to be hung on a cross for those same words, for that same teaching, for the same message that he's delivering. He's not sugarcoating it now and going to change it and get... No, he's telling the truth right from the start. But at one point, it has them praising him. What is he doing? He's lifting their vision. What's really cool is Jesus is lifting their vision from being bent over and bound down with heavy weights to heaven. He's lifting their vision to heaven. Look at verses 16 through 22 now. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, that's what he'd been teaching in the synagogue. "He sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Who was captive? The entire world, but that Jewish poor are particularly captive. Who's captive in America? Who's captive in North Dakota? Bozeman, Billings, Missoula? The whole world. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." Now, we know he's going to do it physically, but he's really talking spiritual here. Their eyes are blind spiritually. "And to set free those who are oppressed." You know, when Jesus is all done, the taxes are still there. The Roman army is all there. But no Christian is oppressed. We're free. "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So what did Jesus do? He fulfills prophecies. He's preaching the gospel. He's talking about release to the captives. That's spiritual. Sight to the blind. That's both physical and spiritual. And sets free the oppressed. and he proclaims the favorable year of the Lord. Let's keep reading. Let's go to verse 23 and go down to 28. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet, Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. What's he saying? He's telling the Jews that this isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles too. Were they ready for that? Verse 28, and all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Verse 22, and all were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words. And he says, it's for the Gentiles too. Ah, this is terrible. This can't be. You can't really, Jesus, tell us that things are not going to be just for us. Verse 29 let's see here, I want to go to 30, just 29, 30. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Now, if all of you started crowding around and pushing me into the water, the only thing that'd keep you from pushing me into the water would be that AR-15 with some bullets in it. Because I don't have the kind of authority that Jesus did. Because what does it say he did? Verse 30, and passing through their midst, he went his way. He didn't disappear. He walked right through. What could lead a crowd to such anger they'll drive him out and he's going with them? I imagine he's talking to them. He's asking them, why are you doing this? He's talking to them about their behavior, and he's saying, this isn't the right thing you're doing, guys. He gets to the top of the cliff. It's not his time to die, and that's not his way to die, so he walks right through. You want to talk about authority? A power? A strength of character? That's an example for you. I might get away from you guys with my AR-15. That's the kind of power the earth uses. The world. But the power of his authority comes through his character. Let's go to verse 31 through 37. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Demons have to recognize him first, huh? And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message for? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. What was the definition for authority? Power to act. Jesus had authority, and he's trying to elevate their thinking. He's trying to move them up. Let's go over to verse 38 now. And we'll read down to, 44. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, you are the Son of God! But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him. and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus has demonstrated, what did he do? He demonstrated he has power and authority even over physical disease. But did you catch what it says in verse 43? Up to this point, as we've been reading about his teaching, we get it's the gospel, we get that he's teaching, and we get that the people are excited about it. We get that they're enthused by what they're hearing from Jesus. But in verse 43, we hear what it is that he's preaching about. 43 says, I must preach the kingdom. Any of you know where the kingdom is? Where's the kingdom? What's another name for the kingdom? The church. What he had been preaching to them, the thing that was going to lift their vision from being ground down to elevated, was preaching about the church. The hope that we can hold before this world is the church. There is no other place where we go to get our rest other than the church. His church. Boy, it's important, isn't it? What was his message? What made him feel like he had gracious words? It was the church. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Man, he's just doing it. One synagogue, they haul him out and they're going to throw him off the cliff. And he walks through their midst and he goes and he preaches in Capernaum. And he's preaching about the church. And he says the church is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And he's lifting their vision. The Old Testament is passing away. And man, I kind of feel like after studying this out, Jesus didn't just pass it away. He lit a torch and he burned it down. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be this way. And the goal is the church. We took it to the cross. I know. You know, you don't need to come over and correct me on that. Come correct me on anything else you want. But not that. I mentioned it. What is the kingdom of God? Then it's the church. And Jesus demonstrates, Jesus attributes that preaching the gospel is so much more. Listen to me. It's so much more than the death, burial, and resurrection. And Mr. Wilson's right. After I moved out of Butte, Montana, I went to Phoenix, from Phoenix back east, and from back east back to Denver, from Denver to Portland, Portland to California, California to Arizona, back here again. Whew. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. What do we come to the church for? Those preachers might as well have taken a big cork and stuck it in their mouth. They didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. And I lost my spot. 43. Pardon me, I'm sorry. The wind helped a little bit. Did you also catch the rest of that passage of verse 43, the rest of what Jesus said? What was his purpose? He was sent for this purpose. And what was the purpose he was sent for? To preach the gospel. And the gospel that he's going to preach is the kingdom of God. He was sent for the purpose of preaching the church. You think the church is important? We got the assembly this morning. Well, that's while he's preaching. I don't blame people for being tired. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude. It happens. Praise God, the man who falls asleep in the assembly because he's been up all night working, but he's not going to miss the assembly. I want to be there with the saints to love and teach them to love and encourage to encourage them to love and good deeds and to be encouraged. That's a bad place out there. Their effort is to push my face down. And the effort of the church is to lift my face up. Jesus' purpose was to lay all this out for us, the groundwork for the church. When did the church begin? Day of Pentecost. But we read it was there from all eternity. There's a target the whole time. There's no other target. You read the rest of the book, there's no other target. Not for this world. There's no other target. I wanted to go to chapter 5 and verse 17 through 26. This is another area where Jesus demonstrates his authority. But one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him for healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him down and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in, I'm reading fast, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with the stretcher and into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Didn't offer him eternal salvation, but he did cleanse his sins. And the scribes said to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That's an important point. That's a pretty important point. Yeah, who can do that? And Jesus, aware of their reasonings, and saying, answered to said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk?" Well, the easier one to say was get up and walk. There was a price tag to be paid for the sins. But Jesus did. Jesus did. He elevates everything. What did Jesus just do? "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Jesus, as effectively as possibly could be communicated, said, "I am God." Now, they may not have caught it, but he said it. And he proved beyond a feel of a doubt. Did I say feel of a doubt? I read one word out of my sentence. Beyond a shadow of a doubt that something you can't see is still within his authority. He has total authority. Jesus has demonstrated his authority over all those things, all of this stuff, both the physical and the spiritual. Therefore, his words about the coming kingdom of God, the church, the new covenant, can and must be believed. He's lifted their vision. He's taken them from the old. He's gotten everything in line for the new. And he's been describing the new to them, although we don't have his word specifically describing the church in what we've read today. But it's there. He's not done yet, though. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is the passage where the 70 are sent out. And then they come back and they're rejoicing and all that kind of stuff. In verse 11, 1 through 11 is what the passage I'm looking at. But verse 11, "Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe it off." This is the ones who rejected him in protest against you. "Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near." What was their preaching? They had authority over. They had authority over other demons, even. Let's verse 17. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven.'" Where was his vision? It was never ground down. It was always elevated. "I've watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Jesus has extended his message. He's extended it by passing it on to others. Not only has he extended it, but he's expanded it. He's wider. How many places can 70 go versus one? How many synagogues can 70, they're two by two, but how many synagogues can 35 teams of men be doing versus one? Great power, his authority, has been extended to us. In that regard, we have the power to act with the authority of the Almighty God. We get the power to act not with an AR-15. They're fun to shoot. But it didn't give us any authority. Rather, we are to be as lambs in the midst of wolves. No AR-15. Don't worry about those things. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And I'm nearly done. Luke chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. Oops, one page back. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you... I'm sorry, I wanted to start in 20. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things, and if he knows you need them, he'll take care of it. But seek his kingdom. And over in the Matthew passage, you'll see it also says, and his righteousness. Matthew 6, I believe it's 33. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom. And what's his kingdom? The church. And these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly, oh, did you catch it? To give you the kingdom. His kingdom on this earth, the church, is given to us. It's our responsibility. He's given us the power and the authority. The authority, which is the power to act. Are we going to act? Don't worry about what you think you need. God will take care of that. I know it's easy to say and a little harder to do, but try to work on it. And the more you work on it, the easier it gets. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Seek his kingdom. Is his kingdom only... I don't even know what our new address is out there on Fox Lane, right? Foxtail, Fox something or another. You all know where the building is. Is that his kingdom? When we're there, yeah, but otherwise, no. I mean, he doesn't care about the physical, does he? Have we elevated our thinking to recognize that the people in the world who are not yet part of the church are the people we're to seek? We're building this building. And if the piece that needs to go in next is the one you're working with, or the one you're not working with that you should be working with, then you're not doing your job. You're not seeking the kingdom. The kingdom's not just the Christians. The kingdom's the future Christians. And that's our job. Let me finish this way. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So, he has the power to act. And he's told us to do something. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nation, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The crowds asked, the tax gatherers asked, the soldiers asked. Now I'm going to ask, what shall we do? They didn't know. We do. Thank you.